Join me in Deuteronomy chapter 26. As I've mentioned, today is Commitment Sunday, and in just a few moments I'll give you opportunity to bring the pledge cards, the notes citing your participation in 2010. And it's very easy to make a direct connection with the offering you are pledging today with the practical aspects of the funds necessary for ministry. We live in a money-driven world, and it is such with the church. We know that the Lord Jesus is our head, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that anything can come to pass of which He chooses. And in this day and time, money is a big vehicle of that. And so you can easily make that direct connection. Whatever tithes and offering we collect in the church equals to the amount of ministry we can do in this church. It's very easy to do. But today I want to take you past that. Actually, I want to take you away from that practical, pragmatic aspect of what we can do, what we do with our money here as far as ministry goes. I want to try to take you in a bit of a different direction. And I'll start by saying, how many of you send thank you cards? Actually, I can answer that. But many of us send thank you cards. And I'll ask you the simple question. Why? Why do we send thank you cards? A lot of different reasons. But to summarize and sort of bring it to a head, I guess you will say, when someone does something for us, when someone gives us something, or someone remembers something about us and gives in some way, and there's so many different ways, we will acknowledge that gift, that thoughtfulness, that generosity, that goodness of someone else toward us by saying, thank you. Now, I must admit, I was not one who sent a lot of thank you cards. Just not me. But then I began to understand the impact a thank you card has going back to the person who has done such. Especially when it's like the ones I use and they are blank. You know, you buy thank you cards and they got the little stuff here, and a lot of you will underline particular words and make exclamation parts or say, this is you, you know, all that sort of stuff. Well, I like to read what you've written. And that's just me personally. And then I also offer you in words or whatever a thank you. And I have learned their importance of saying thank you. Thank you for remembering me. Thank you for your thoughtfulness. And I want to acknowledge your place that you have shown me through the giving as a place of a great deal of importance. Not only with what you've done in this particular case or this particular instance, but your importance for remembering or giving or whatever the issue might be. Now, it is this backdrop of thankfulness that I want to begin and read to you the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy. Now, just a bit on context and background. Deuteronomy is Moses' final sermon before he passes the reins of leadership off to Joshua. The book of Deuteronomy, in all of its chapters, is a reminder to the people of Israel of what God has done from the very beginning all the way into the point at which they find themselves. And because of this reminder of what God has done, Moses, through his leading and through his writing, leads the people to worship and gives reason, basis, supporting arguments, if you will, of why they should be a people of worship. Many times the book of Deuteronomy is called a book of worship. Now, not a book of how, but a book of why. Why should you worship God? Well, Moses gives it to them in this final sermon that is incredibly important. Now, read along with me, follow with me. Deuteronomy chapter 26 in the Pew Bible, page 301. I'll read the first 11 verses and then move to verse 16. Moses saying to the people, "When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priests in the office at the time, 'I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us.' The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, 'My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and to your household." Now move to verse 16. "The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways, that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, and that you will obey him. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised." Beautiful, beautiful words. Now, I'm going to draw your attention back to verse 1 and 2. "When you have entered the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God has given you and put them in a basket." This word, first fruits, it's one of those religious church words, if you will. I have no idea that we would use this word anywhere else except in a church or religious context, but it has definite meaning. Here the people have been freed from the bonds of slavery, and they have been taken to the promised land after a bit of wandering, but now they have crossed over or are about to cross over into that land, and they are to, from that land, give back to the Lord from their increase, from their work. Whatever they have ability because of the land, because of the blessings of God, because of this wonderful gift of God, they are now to bring back to God the first fruits of their increase, of their production, of their work. Herein this lies the entire principle of tithing. Tithing means tenth, or the first 10%. So when you hear someone say tithing or mention the word tithing, then it is from this biblical principle that A, God has blessed me with X. And now from that blessing, from that ability, from my increase and from my production, I bring back to God first an offering and give it to God. Notice here they are to put it in a basket and take it to the place where God has named to be his place that bears his name. Now, that place in their life was called the tent of meeting. It changed into the tabernacle. And then in the New Testament times, it evolved into the temple. Now, we have none of those here today. But here today, where is the place where God has set His name to be known? Well, it is here. It is in the church. And so as we begin to make this transition from an Old Testament teaching to a New Testament or to today's time, I hope you can begin very easily to see the connection of why we are a people who tithe, why we are a people who give of our first fruits. Now, this first fruits, this tithing, if you will, was given for a very particular reason. It was, first of all, to acknowledge God, and as this book is about, to worship God because of His mighty deeds. Here the people of Israel, in this 40 years of wandering, many of the older people have died off now. This is a younger generation coming up. Moses and Joshua, Caleb, they are some of the last ones of this older generation. Many of them have died off. But the Old Testament people were incredible people of stories. They told the stories. And so they told the accounts of Adam. And they told the accounts of Noah. But then also in their lives they told and remembered the accounts of their bondage in Egypt. And how God came in with the mighty works through the 10 plagues, revealed Himself to be God of all things, and brought them out of slavery, and brought them, because of their sin, into the desert. But now we're delivering them from that desert, and they could see the land of which God had promised them all these years. And they were about to cross over into it. And so when they brought these first fruits back to God, they were saying, God, we remember. We remember the stories. We remember what Moses told us. We remember what Daddy told us about coming out of Egypt and how hard it was for him and Grandpa, how he did all this and what you did, God. And so this was reason for thankfulness. Now, please note the direction of this thankfulness. The people, as they heard this, they were not in a very lush environment. Things were hard. There were a couple of million people here by this time. They were spread out in a region that was tremendous. But they had it tough. So when they say, God, we come back and we say thank you, they're not necessarily saying thank you that I have a nice home. Thank you that I got a good job. Thank you that my mom and dad and all. No. This was way beyond the temporal. This was them saying, God, thank you for delivering us from the bondages of Egypt. We are no longer slaves. We are a people who bear your name. And just like I read in the passage from Daniel, so many years after this, but they knew they were sinners. They knew they were imperfect, but yet they said, Lord, we're going to bring back this offering to you, A, because you commanded it, and we're obedient. Because we want to say thank you for what you did. In verse 16, it says very clearly, the Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Now, please understand what this means. This takes this offering, this first fruits, it takes it from a place of volunteering an offering to a command. This is not optional. And see, they even had a year of tithing, as it was called, where they would give to the priests, they would give to the Levites through different offerings and through different sacrifices, and they would bring their first fruits. But then I think it was every third year, don't quote me on that, but I think it was every third year was a year of tithing, when they took a great increase of what they had and brought it into the storehouses, brought it into the church to acknowledge even in a greater way what you have done for us, God. And in verse 16, it says, the Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees. So let me ask you, was this giving of the first fruit something that these folks could say, well, you know, been a little tough this year. We're just not going to participate. No. That was not the case at all. They gave from what they had. And please note here, the volume is never mentioned. It is just simply a recognition of what God has done, what God has given, then from what He has given me, which may be different than my neighbor's, but from what He's given me, I am to bring back that as first fruits to the Lord. And then God promised this to the people if they would be obedient. Look at verse 19. He has declared that He will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations He has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as He promised. That is a promise that follows the command. Now, don't take this to the health and wealth gospel. If you do A, He's going to do B. No. This has a great eternal aspect to it. We will not be a nation above the people until the end of time and Jesus comes back. So that's really where it's pointing. So don't make the direct connection. All right, now, let's bring this to today. Jeff mentioned last week in the passages that he read, and he acknowledged the economy's been bad, things are tough, and so there's some of you out there who are saying, yes, you know, these people back then, they were thankful for what God has done, and God has done many things. All of us would confess to that. But there may be some of you seated here this morning who may not feel real, real blessed right now. Some of you have lost your jobs. Some companies have had to downsize, which caused the losing of jobs. Some of you have had your hours cut back to where you two are a minimalist kind of surviving kind of thing. Some of you, it's not economic at all. It's family. Families are in disarray. Families are broken. Because of the passing of a loved one, there may be just an extreme amount of pain and agony and grief. So it doesn't matter what's going on around you. He can hand me $1 million and I'm still not doing good. I know that. And these are true. And so I don't want to in any way belittle or say, look, you've got to do better than that. Strengthen up and move on. No. There is great sensitivity to where you are right now. But I ask the question, even though things may be bleak and there may be hard times, are you not still thankful? But thankful for what? See, the Old Testament and the stories here are wonderful historical narrative stories. They happened. They were real. But the Old Testament is also a foreshadowing of what is to come. It gives us an inkling of what is to come. And so here the children of Israel, they were thankful for God freeing them from the bondage of Egypt and taking them away from that yoke of slavery and bringing them and making them a nation of their own and making them a people of their own. They were thankful for that. All right, now let's move that to a New Testament idea. Do you see the parallel? Jesus Christ has come, and because of His death on the cross, you, we, the people of God, have been freed from bondage, not the yoke of some heavy taskmaster, but from the very yoke and bondage of sin itself. And we have been brought out of that sin, and we have been brought into a land. Now, land not physical, but land in the Old Testament and the New Testament has a connotation of rest as well as the physical connotation of land. So when we read land, we say, yes, it's physical, but it's also rest. It's also peace. And we are a people of our own who have a Lord and God of our own. So just like the Israelites were thankful, no matter their physical position, they were thankful that they were no longer held captive by a heavy taskmaster. And so we today, in a New Testament context, in a New Testament church, we too are thankful because we are no longer under the bondages of sin. We're no longer under the lies and the ploys of Satan because Jesus Christ has broken those bonds of slavery and freed us and has now made us a people of our own. Just like the Israelites. And so no matter, and I say this with all sensitivity, no matter where you might find yourself right now, whether in economic hard times, family, whatever, there is still the idea of thankfulness. That because of my Lord Jesus Christ, hell is not in my future. And we should rejoice. And so just like the Israelites, we should be taught. And then we should do the bringing of first fruits back to the church. Now, there's a couple of us in here who are farmers. And yes, I think it would be okay if some of you, Reed, Jimmy, Andy, Charles, Brian, brought a basket of corn in here. Come to think of it, let me back up. Because they do that. How many of you have been told by Jimmy, Reed, Charles, or Brian, or David and his tomatoes, swing by over here and get you some corn? All of us. Thank you, Reed and Jimmy. That's the same principle in a very physical context of them bringing the fruits of their labors to benefit the church. But also today, and this is also taught in the earlier chapters of Deuteronomy. In the earlier chapters of Deuteronomy, they were taught that if in time they were too far from the land to bring physically their crops into the storehouses because it was, A, too physically inhibitive to do or it would ruin or spoil or whatever, they were to sell the material and bring the coin into the storehouses, into the church. That's what we do today. We are to bring the produce of our efforts into the church. Now, it would look kind of odd. You know, the reason we do this, it would look kind of odd. Here we have a couple of school teachers. I guess y'all could bring a couple of students in and offer them. Lori works for printing. She could bring a couple of boxes of paper in here and say, okay, Lord, here's my tithe. But we have transitioned into the idea of money. I can use the paper. I guess I could use the kids somewhere. But the money is just our logical means today. And so we are to bring from the increase, from our produce, from our production, the first fruits back into the church. And when we do that, we are saying the same thing the Israelites said in verse 16 of chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, that I acknowledge you, God, to be my God. And I am following and I am being obedient to the commands that you, my God, have given me. And also in that giving, I am acknowledging that I am your child. And as a child, I'm going to be obedient. And again, I know the financial restrictions and difficulties of many here. And because of certain situations, it's easy to say, I can't afford to tithe. I understand. But I would like to ask you to consider this. That there is still thankfulness that resides in your heart. And that if you have not been one who has tithed in the past because of the financial difficulties, yes, I understand, but here is my challenge. To tithe $1 a week. And then maybe as time passes, that might increase to $2. Or that might increase to whatever is in your heart to do. Because, as I'm about to show you, it has nothing, as I've said before, it has nothing to do with volume other than the definition of tithing, meaning 10%. Actually, in the New Testament, that's not a 10% thing, it's an everything thing. But we work with the 10% rule. So if you can, I challenge you to give that dollar and then maybe next week or next time increase. Because it's not the amount. It's what's in the heart. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad the gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now to he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, note this, through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Why did they bring the first fruits to the priests at the tent of meeting? To acknowledge God, of course, but to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God, for bringing us out of bondage. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for the blessings of knowing you. We, as we give, do the same thing. Thank you, God, for being who you are. Thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that I don't have to. Thank you, God, that I have the hope and the promise of all eternity to spend with you. But today, in this time, in this giving, I'm going to say thank you. Tithing is saying thank you. And as Paul wrote here, one who gives sparingly says thank you sparingly. One who gives from their heart whatever they might be able to give is saying thank you from the heart. As I've said, today is Commitment Sunday, and we are about to take this as you will participate by pledging your tithing and your giving. And let me say this about tithing and giving. Tithing is what we've talked about here. It is the first fruits. It is that tithing that we bring to say thank you. Giving is something else. Giving is over and above tithing. Tithing is saying thank you. Giving is saying, I want to support. I want to be a part of this ministry. I want to give to those who are in need. The White Cross offering that we've just taken. That should, I pray, been in addition to what you have identified as tithing. Tithing is a thing we do routinely. Some of you tithe every week. Some of you tithe monthly. Some of you tithe yearly, I think I might have seen. Or someone say that. Giving is based on opportunity. And so there's a difference. Tithing is saying thank you. Giving is saying I want to help or be a part of a given ministry or a cause. As I said, the White Cross. But tithing, where we're speaking of today, is saying thank you. So just in a moment, I'm going to give you opportunity, someone from your family, your whole family, whatever you would like to do. Come to the Lord's table here, the communion table, and place your pledge on the table. And if you would please acknowledge your thankfulness. Now, I don't expect this to be out loud and verbal, but if that's what you're led to, then praise the Lord. Because we do have so much to be thankful for without even looking at our temporal, physical surroundings. It's the things I've mentioned. A, God. We have a God. He's alive and well. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins so that we don't have to. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here with us every day. He resides in me. He resides in you. He's there every day. We have hope. We have eternity. This life will not last forever. It'll end. The Lord Jesus Christ has made a way that we might have eternity. I could stop there. That's enough. To say, Lord, thank you. Thank you.